So as we get into the preaching, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. A very familiar verse. Children, they learn this verse in our school at a young age and in our Awana program. But it's powerful. It's a verse of warning. And I hope this morning that I can warn you about our adversary, the devil. Here's what it says: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon, and we'll look at this verse for a few moments. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you that it's so readily available to us in our language. Help us to heed the warning this morning from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. A man by the name of David Livingston may ring a bell in your mind. When I was a grade school young man, I happened to do a book report on David Livingston. I don't remember a whole lot about his life and everything that he did, but there was a few adventures that he had that I vividly remember. He was a Scottish physician, and he worked with the London Missionary Society in the mid-1800s, and his goal was to establish commerce across Africa and, of course, bring the gospel with it as well. It was a twofold purpose. And he was a missionary, but he was also an explorer, and he has some amazing tales that you can read about in his biographies. One of the instances that I remember so clearly in my mind is a story about when he had an encounter with a lion. In 1842, before his encounter happened, he actually did witness a woman, a native woman, being devoured by a lion in her garden. Ferocious, a vicious lion. About 2 years later, 1844, Livingston was working in a ditch trying to create some waterways, and while he did that, he heard the cry of some local men afar off, and they were calling for help because there was a lion that was dragging away some of their sheep. So David Livingston went, and he grabbed his double-barreled gun, and he ran over there, and the lion began to charge him, and he emptied both barrels, striking the lion, but it didn't take him down. So the lion goes and grabs onto his shoulder and starts ripping him around like a rag doll, throwing him from left to right. While that was happening, one of the elderly Christian converts from the village happened to come by, and he picked up the gun, reloaded it, went to fire it, but it misfired. The lion then left David Livingston and jumped over to that man and bit him on his thigh and began to rip up his leg, and actually went and jumped to get another man as well, but by the time it did that, the lion died because of the wounds that David Livingston had given him when he shot him the first time. Finally, that lion died. And in cultures around the world, lions are notorious for terrorizing villages and picking people off left and right, looking for unexpected prey. When we hear that story and we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it gives us an idea about this lion that the devil is being described as. Let me say this plainly and clearly. The lion that the devil is being referred to here, he's not some exhibit that you go down to a zoo and see some lazy, tame lion that's been kept in captivity its whole life, and you get to watch him lay there on the ground and you're standing 2 feet away from him through a big glass enclosure. That is not the devil that we have portrayed here in Scripture. Nor, let me say this, is the devil some little imp in a red costume running around playing tricks on people and playing practical jokes. Running around with a pitchfork, poking people with horns and a big tail. That is not the devil, but that is how people portray the devil, as if he's some little jokester, some little trickster. He's far worse than a trickster. The devil is not some person we say when we tell a little white lie and we get caught, oh, the devil made me do it. That's not the reality of Satan. He is a roaring, vicious lion who is looking to destroy every good thing that you and I have in our lives. He is looking to absolutely rip us to shreds. He's not playing games. He's going for the throat. He's going for the kill. And we see men after men and woman after woman who goes down week after week, month after month, because they've been devoured by the enemy. The devil is not playing games. He's looking to destroy your marriage. Young people that are listening, he is looking to steal away your purity. He is looking to defile your mind and defile your conscience. He is not messing around. We're not here this morning to play church. We're here because there is a real enemy who's out there in the world trying to devour us. May we understand the reality of Satan. This is serious business. This is a matter of life and death, of eternal significance, not just physical. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should take an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." This morning, for a few moments, I want us to look at Satan's devices and his tactics that he has. I believe in order to defeat an enemy, we must understand our enemy. College sports coaches and professional sports coaches, they know the advantage of watching the opponent. That's why they spend hours and hours and hours and hours looking at footage of the other team playing. That's why the Patriots, whoever loves them in here, Spygate, filming over there, catching them. Figured I'd bring that up one more time. That's why they go to such lengths to view their opponents, because they are trying to figure out, oh, this person, he loves to pass to his right side every time. Oh, they love to send their running back right up the middle. Oh, the defense, they're always hanging out right in this spot. What they're trying to do is take advantage of the other team by knowing their tactics. This morning, we are going to try to look throughout Scripture at different tactics that the devil has to try to ensnare us and to trap us and to deceive us. We are going to look at those, hopefully, so that we can come out victorious. Most of the message is not going to be a lot of application about how to per se overcome, but it's going to be about understanding what the devil is trying to accomplish and what he is going to bring by you in the near future. It's not if the devil comes by, it's when the devil comes by. This week, when you leave here, the devil is going to be coming by your house. I guarantee you, you mark it down. He'll be there. And we must be aware of what he has to trip us up. We must understand that this is not a physical enemy. This is not a physical enemy. Our enemies are not the LGBTQ movement. That is not our enemy. Let us not forget that. That is not the enemy. Our enemy is not who's in the White House. Our enemy is not government or unbelievers or atheists or evolutionists or the pro-choice agenda. Our enemy is much bigger than that. Those are just things that the devil likes to use, and it distracts our time and our effort. This is a spiritual warfare, and there are spiritual battles. The things that we are facing day in and day out, they're not something that we can take up a sword or take up a gun and go and defeat. That is not the way it works. This is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil is a real person. He is a real individual. There are groups of people out there and Christians out there who believe that the devil is an essence. He is an essence. He is not an essence. He is an actual person who's looking to destroy. It's not some force. He is not a force of evil. We can see that in Scripture as there are pronouns that are associated to him in his appearances to people. He is a real individual. He has a large crowd that's working with him, by the way. He took a third, the Bible says, of the stars of heaven, the stars of heaven referring to the angels. A third of the angels followed after him. I'll say he's pretty good at doing his job. This is not a physical enemy. However, the devil is a real person, and he is really out to get us. First thing I want us to notice about the devil and his tactics is that he accuses. He accuses. Revelation 12:10 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night.'" He accuses us before God. That's not the main point that I want to bring out this morning, but that is one of the points, that he accuses us before God. He goes before God and he talks about all the wrong and the wickedness that we have done. He goes and tries to point the finger and say, "How could you love such a worthless person? You did everything for them and they turned their back on you." He is an accuser of the brethren. But he doesn't just accuse us to God. I believe that the devil accuses us to ourselves. He accuses us to ourselves. Zechariah 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there, if you can find it. It's a little tiny skinny one back there towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3, I'm going to read 5 verses to give you an instance of where the devil is accusing somebody. Give you just a moment to turn there. In this passage, the first few words say, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest." Joshua the high priest. Before I read this passage, I would like to explain that this Joshua that's here in Zechariah chapter 3 is not the same Joshua from the time of Moses that took over the place of Moses when left and went over and began to conquer the land of Canaan. This is not the same Joshua. This is another Joshua. Goes by the same name, but this is somebody who came out of the Babylonian captivity in about the year, I think 530-ish, somewhere around there. Came out of captivity, and he is now the high priest, and he is helping rebuild Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. And so Zechariah sees him here, and it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to resist him." It's interesting that every time there's something good, there's something evil there to counteract it. "The Lord said unto Satan, 'The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And unto him he said, 'Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." What a fabulous description of what our position is in Jesus Christ. Notice, of course, Joshua standing there by the angel of the Lord, and it says in the end of verse number 2, "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" The illustration that is being given there has to do with maybe like a log that had been burning, let's say, in a fire pit, and it's charred. It doesn't look like what it originally did. It's ruined. The only thing that's good left for it is charcoal to be burned, maybe to cook something or to heat yourself with. But the Lord gives this description that Joshua is like one of those logs that was pulled up out of the fire. It doesn't look real good. It says here that he was clothed in filthy garments. And that is how each and every one of us come before a holy God. We do not come to him in righteousness. We come to him filthy and disgusting. Jim Nott and myself, we had the opportunity to go door to door together yesterday, and we ran into a woman, and we began to ask her some questions, and I said, why would you get to heaven? Why do you think you'll make it to heaven? And she said, because I am a very, very good person. I've heard I'm a good person. I've heard I'm a very good person. That's the first time I've ever heard a very, very good person. And she really emphasized that. She's deceived. She's deceived. And she didn't want to hear the truth, sadly, for her sake. Sadly. But we all stand before God filthy and unrighteous, not standing on our own accord. The only reason we're standing there is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the only way. And so we come and we stand before God and we approach him with nothing but unrighteousness, but when we leave, he gives us a fine garment. He sets a little crown on our head. He makes us worth something. But what does the devil try to do? He tries to come and he tries to play thoughts in our mind, bring up things from the past. Joshua was one of the most holy men that had come, I believe, out of captivity. I mean, the high priest. You look throughout the Old Testament and see the rigor that they had to go through and the lifestyle they had to live. He was one of the most spiritual men. But the devil tries to throw up dirt in his face. Philippians chapter 3 gives us the account of Paul the apostle, who again was maybe one of the greatest Christians that have ever lived. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul the apostle had to forget that the devil kept trying to bring back up in his mind? What about all those countless hours and countless years of trying to oppose Jesus Christ? Trying to throw people into jail, even putting people to death. And Paul, I'm sure, on a regular basis had to battle the devil putting those thoughts back into his mind, accusing him, how could God ever love you? How could you do anything for the Lord? Day in and day out. What a great example. But he says, I'm forgetting those things. I'm putting them behind me. They keep getting brought up. Don't dwell on the past, by the way. Can you change the past? Absolutely not. You cannot change the past whatsoever. He reminds us of our failures. You can't go back and change those things. He reminds us of the people that we hurt. And I have hurt people in my life. And if you're honest, you've hurt others as well. He tries to remind the father who jumped ship on his family 30, 40 years ago, who's now gotten right with God, but the devil keeps wanting to bring it back up. You were never there for your wife. You were never there for your kids. We see Brother Steve when he does his prison ministry. But every time I talk to him, he's got some story about a man who is living with a bunch of consequences. And the devil attacks those men that you work with in this regard. They can't go back and stop and change the people that they hurt. But they must forget those things which are behind. It's a new day. Today is a new moment. Let's reach forth to the things which are before and reach for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If God forgets it, why should I keep bringing it back up? If God has forgotten about my failures and about my sin, why should I keep dwelling on it? Forget those things. Reach forth to the things that God has for you in this present moment. He doesn't just accuse, he deceives. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil. He was talking to the Pharisees. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. Here it is. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar and he is a deceiver. By the way, don't think for a moment that you cannot be outsmarted by the devil. Do not be that foolish. The devil has been around for a long time. The Bible doesn't record the exact moment that he came into existence and he was created, but we know that it was, we believe, before, sometime before creation, so maybe 6,000, 8,000 years, maybe, somewhere around that time period. That's a lot longer than 28 years. That's a lot longer than the oldest person in this room in their 80s or in their 90s. He's been around a long time. He knows how to trip people up. Don't be deceived in thinking that you cannot be fooled by the devil. He's been at this a long time. Many are deceived by the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He portrays himself to be good, although he is wickedly evil." The devil deceives many because he has this facade that he is good. I'm not meaning to offend anybody, and I hope to speak the truth in love. But that describes what I find day after day. I talk to people about Catholicism. It is clothed in righteousness. Talk to anybody out in the world today, they say, "Oh, the Catholics, oh, yes, righteous. It's a righteous deal." But many Catholics do not have salvation because they do not believe in faith by Jesus Christ alone. It's covered in works. And the devil loves that. He absolutely loves it. I did a study on demonology a while ago. I don't challenge anybody to spend much time in demonology, but it's something to briefly consider. And many people have the idea that the devil and the demons that are out there, that they are trying to get everybody to get in circles and do seances, and that they're trying to get people to sacrifice cats to Satan, and that they're trying to get them to get a pentagram tattoo on their arm. Crazy things. But the man that I read that did this, a Christian man who did a big study into demonology, he came to the assumption that is not generally the case. That generally, the demonic forces are out there. There are forces, he believes, that are dedicated to pushing people towards right things. Hear me out. Pushing people towards righteous things, just not to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Pushing people towards righteous things, but not to Jesus Christ. That if I just try a little harder, if I just work my way there, I'm going to make it. The devil doesn't care how he gets you to hell as long as he gets you there. He doesn't care if you're the guy sacrificing animals and cats and doing crazy seances or whether you just miss heaven by this much. He does not care. Do not be deceived by the devil. He's clothed in light. The tactic of deception is nothing new. It started way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "Yay, hath God said?" Started with one question. His tactics have not changed. He uses the same one, but humanity, generation after generation after generation, keeps falling into the same trap. The devil, he took the word of God and he twisted it to mean something that it didn't mean. Even just one generation later, one chapter later, we find Cain that goes and he sacrifices to God. Abel, of course, offered an acceptable sacrifice. Cain went and he did something that was not acceptable. He offered a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, which was not pleasing to God and was not according to what God had commanded them to do. It was close, but it was not what God had said. Many people are wrapped up in doing close to what God says because they're deceived and the devil deceives them. He deceives people into doubting God's word. I hope you hold the word of God in your hands and I hope you believe every word. I hope you don't come to the Bible with skepticism about every word that you read. I believe that there's evidence enough to prove that the Bible is reliable. Don't be deceived by the devil. The devil, he also tries to deceive people that God's promises really aren't true. How many Christians do I know that spend their whole life battling whether they are saved or not? I just don't know if I'm saved. They go through 3 months of, yes, yes, I'm saved. And then they go down into a deep depression of, I'm not sure I am. Take God at his word. Believe the word of God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe it. Don't let the devil tempt you, which is the third thing. He tempts. Acts 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied and kept back part of the money from the house that they had sold. And it says, and Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan, here it is, filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Satan filled his heart. He tempted them and they succumbed to it. Matthew chapter 4, one of the greatest passages about temptation is from the life of Christ, and it says, and then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came, I find it interesting that the tempter showed up when Jesus was at his weakest point. I think that's what he does to us. Shows up to tempt us right at the end. The devil tempted Jesus on the three big areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus, he was hungry, and the devil said, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into bread? I mean, this is God clothed in flesh. He could have easily done it. You say to yourself, well, why would that have been a sin? Why is it a sin that Jesus turned some rocks into bread? He's the God of all creation. Why couldn't he have done that? It had to do with it was outside the will of God for him to do at that moment. It was not in the will of God for him to do that. God had that he was fasting. Many people get caught up and they get tempted by the devil to do things that aren't necessarily wrong on their own, but they are outside the will of God. Sex before marriage, something that is taking the younger generation, probably all generations, I would say, have succumbed to that. There's nothing wrong with a man and a woman consummating their marriage. However, the Bible gives specific commands about that's not to be done outside of marriage. Is the act in and of itself wrong? Absolutely no. But it's not in the will of God at that moment for that to take place. So understand, before we do anything, we must figure out first if it's in the will of God for us or not. And if it's not, may we not be tempted by, allow the devil to tempt us in those areas. Also, the lust of the flesh. He went and tempted Jesus, and he went and looked out across all the land and saw all the buildings and everything that was there. And the devil said, you can have all this. The devil was trying to tempt him that he could have it all before going to the cross. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, responding back from a passage in Deuteronomy. And also the pride of life. He goes up on a high place above the temple and he says, you're the God of all creation. Why don't you throw yourself off of this cliff here? And you know, before your feet even touch the ground, that the angels are going to swoop up underneath you and catch you. Of course, Jesus resisted. I tell you all that to say this. Satan knows how to bait your trap. He knows what you like. Guys, he knows what type of woman that grabs your attention. He knows what type of woman to bring by right when you're at your weakest point, right after you had some big spat and big fight with your spouse. He knows what to do. Let us not think that he's a fool. He knows what ad to throw across the TV screen that's going to catch you at a weak moment. He knows how to bait our trap. But he also ensnares. He accuses, he deceives, he tempts, and the last one here is he ensnares. Psalms 91, starting in verse 2, says, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Deliver me from the snare of the fowler. I like watching a show. It's called Man vs. Wild. It's not a new show. Anybody seen Man vs. Wild in here? You probably have. Some of you have. I'll give you a description. It's a survival show, and the man who is the survivalist, the teacher on there, his name is Bear Grylls. What a name, Bear Grylls. You may know who I'm talking about now. And he goes through how to survive in different scenarios. And one of the episodes that I watched, it he was making snares. He was using a piece of wire and kind of had a big loop in it there, and he put that wire under tension, and so when something went and came in contact with that wire, it would release the tension, and of course the snare would tighten around his prey. And what he would do is he would put those snares in places that the animals normally traveled. So in this one instance, he was way up in northern Canada, I believe, somewhere. And he put the snare, there was a tree, and there was a log coming off of a tree here, and you could see little tiny tracks running up the log, getting to the trunk of the tree. And so he put a snare there. A day or so later, he comes back, and guess what? He had a squirrel. And yes, he did eat it. And so he put the snare where? He put the snare right in the place where the animal was going to travel. It's the tactic of the devil. You say, well, as long as I stay right on the path and I'm doing the big things in the will of God, that the devil's not going to bother me. If I don't get off the path, I don't get off the left or the right, the traps are right along the path. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be aware. Be on the look. The devil's trying to get us and to ensnare us. The idea of snaring us means that we are rendered incompetent, that we can no longer fulfill the roles that God wants us to fulfill. The idea of destruction. Once something is destroyed, there is no rebuilding it. You can make something brand new, but you are not going to restore the thing that was destroyed. Many Christians have been trapped by the devil. They haven't just tripped up. I'm not talking about the devil tripped me up. I'm not talking about, oh, he caused me to stumble. I'm referring to the devil has ensnared many a Christian to where they are trapped and they are not getting out. Pornography, bitterness, lying, jealousy, covetousness, you name it. We could go on forever. The truth is the devil ensnares many Christians. Psalm 91, we just read, he says, I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I like it, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare. If you're looking for deliverance, turn to Jesus Christ. Don't turn to a bunch of self-help books. Get your nose inside the Word of God and start reading what he has you to do. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Paul warns Timothy that the devil, he's out to trap pastors, not only pastors, but every individual. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And of course, we can't talk about the traps and the devices of the devil without referring to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Hey, if something appears to be evil, get away from it. Don't take a chance. See, far too many Christians that are just skirting around the edges. Don't do it. The devil is out to destroy and to devour. He is not playing games. Hope you didn't come here to church just because you've done it for all these years. Although, I appreciate faithfulness. I hope you came with an expectation that we are in an actual warfare. And many folks that are in this room right now, they are going to need what was preached this morning, this week. Their survival depends upon it. It's serious business. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a command, submit. Do you want to avoid the trap of the devil? Do you want to avoid the temptation, cause the devil to run away? Well, you have to submit to God. You can't do it without that. It doesn't work that way. I've seen people try, and I've seen all of them fail. You can't do it without God. If you're trying to avoid the traps and the snares of the devil in this life, you got to give it to Jesus. You got to give it to Jesus. First of all, you need to be saved. If you're not saved, you're actually, your father, Jesus said, is the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. You need to submit yourself to Jesus, repent of your sins, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. After we do that, we got a fighting chance. We can resist the devil. We can put up defenses. We can be on the look. When I walk through the woods, I even take my sun. I love wearing sunglasses. I do it all. I take my sunglasses off. I walk through the woods. I'm trying not to step on a snake. I hate snakes. I'm aware. You better believe if I'm walking in the woods, I am on alert. Alert. That is how we ought to be as a Christian. We ought to be every moment expecting that the devil is doing something, that he's out here roaming around our houses, our lives, our jobs, and our families, trying to devour every good thing from our life. This morning, I hope that you have learned something about your enemy. I hope it will help you be victorious. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Jesus, great example. He was tempted those three times. Each time he responded with scripture. And what did the devil do? He fled. He ended victoriously. And guess what? You can too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look over some of these things this morning. Help us to realize the reality of our enemy. That the devil, he's not playing games. He's looking to destroy our lives, take every good thing from us. And many Christians, they go around thinking this is just some game. But it's not a game. It's serious business. Lives are depending on it. Help us today to see the reality of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com, or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.